And let's pray. We do pray this morning, O Lord, that you would be merciful to us. For you, Lord, are good and gracious and of great mercy to all who call upon you. So we pray with our psalm that you would give ear, Lord, to our prayer and that you would attend to our voice as we ask you to come and tend to us through your word. Lord, tend to our lives. Lord, to make us more like you, we ask. Do this by way of your Spirit, and so we pray, come Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning again, everyone. So the title of the message this morning, you are a real World Cup winner with Jesus. The cup of the new covenant, that is. How come you're laughing? That's not true, as you know. But it could be, maybe somewhere. The real title is Longing, Hope, and Heaven. So 2 weeks ago, I led the message with a question. And the question was, are you restless? My answer was, I think we are restless. And even returning from sabbatical, I confessed some of my own. But despite our restlessness, despite living in a culture that constantly tells you that you never have enough of what you need to live well, Jesus offers to rest and resource us as he is fitting us for new creation. Our Romans passage today puts us back into attention, speaking to the reality in which we live and, I believe, how we experience our world, if we're willing to be honest. My opening question for us as we look at our Romans text today is this. What do you long for? Do you have longings? Yes. But do you give them voice and occupancy or space? How do your longings occupy your life? And how do you situate them? Do you work to ignore your longings? Do you push them down or push them away? Attempt to push them into the periphery, into dark corners? Because honestly, fulfillment feels like a fairy tale. Or do certain longings loom so very large that they keep you preoccupied and perhaps obsessed and maybe even depressed? Because nothing seems to do the trick in quelling your longings. We use another word. We typically use longing and desire interchangeably. Longing is defined as an intense desire to have or to do something. This morning, let me try and disentangle or make a distinction between our desires and our longings. Catholic priest Ronald Rollheiser, in his book, The Holy Longing, writes, desire is our fundamental dis-ease. Desire is the straw that stirs the drink. And this dis-ease is universal. Desire gives no exemptions. You are well aware we all have desires. And desires are the fuel, or we could say, the impulse of our lives. Rollheiser writes, quote, spirituality concerns what we do with our desire, close quote. So what is the relationship between longing and desire? Does one inform the other? And again, what is the difference if there is any? Martin Shaw writes, oh, now your ears have perked up. Quote, when I was younger, I couldn't discern between my desires and my longings. I can now. Desire is satisfied every time a parcel of books drops through my door, oftentimes within a day of ordering. Desire is satisfied every time I wander through the mall and slip into any number of fast food restaurants. Desire is satisfied when I settle for porn over intimacy. He goes on, the gap between desire and delivery gets less and less. And I love this line. I wave my spoon like a high chair tyrant. Have you met any of those? Not your children. Is longing qualitatively different? Longing, again, according to Shaw, isn't caught in the field of what Christianity calls the passions, the habitual field of lusts, wants, and envy. C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory is, I believe, immensely helpful to us here. We, he used the word desire, something that we have never actually experienced, or something that has never actually appeared in our experience. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty. The book or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them. It was not in them. It came through them. And what came through them, here we go, was longing. For all of these good things, these places where we find beauty, to pick up Lewis's thread again, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. Does God want to stir us? Keep us in a state of anticipation? Does he want us to experience a persistent longing? Might we call it a holy longing? Where we say, oh, that I could see your face, how I'm longing for that day. Brighter sun of holy grace, make my heart a holy place. Yes, that's John Guerra. Is it that longing actually transforms obedience into hopeful and expectant persistence towards that beauty par excellence? Meaning, a beauty that is better than anything else. This place of longing, it sounds like a difficult place to live in. It seems to me that this invitation, that it is an invitation to ache, a place of constant dissatisfaction. I always thought the Christian goal was to find contentment. Let's get into our text this morning. And this is in Romans 8. And our reading that Matt read starts in verse 18. The Apostle Paul, it says in verse 18, he considers our suffering. This is suffering that's internal and external. It's suffering that is both in the body and outside the body. It entails emotional suffering as well. And he affirms and validates this reality of suffering, again, both physical and emotional. You are suffering and undergoing hardships. Yes. This present time, or this age, as he writes, That is to say, the time before the age to come, when Christ returns and makes all things new. This is the time before, the time we wait for, as Paul says elsewhere in Philippians 3:21, when he, Christ, will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. Paul says, for the present time, in this age, again, you're suffering. But trust me when I tell you that the age to come, the suffering that you're experiencing now, it can't compare to new creation when you will be transformed, you and all of creation. It can't compare. Verse 19, as you struggle and suffer, as you ache, there is solidarity and there is similarity. You have a partner in the waiting, in the yearning, in the longing. Who is it? It's creation. Creation, too, waits in eager longing. The word longing here, the Greek, is anxious and persistent expectation. Or literally, a watching with outstretched head. For me, this brought to mind, I think of a kid at the zoo. And yes, I've done this as an adult. There's a wall, and I'm looking over the wall down into the animal area or the enclosure, waiting for an animal to come into view. And I want to get a glimpse, head stretched and wide-eyed. This is the look of longing. Here, let me give it to you. It is something I'm absorbed in until fulfillment is realized. I do remember many years ago going to the DC Zoo as a family. And as we were walking through the zoo, we could hear this lion roaring. And it echoed through the entire park. And I wanted to catch a glimpse. I didn't just want to hear him. I needed to lay eyes on him. And then I remember rounding the corner and straining. We caught a glimpse of this male lion. And hearing this roar tapped into a longing. It's a longing to be awestruck, arrested by something truly awesome. In that moment I was, but it was obviously fleeting. Hey, let's go see the elephants. But still, again, all of us, borrowing from Lewis again here, we do not want merely to see beauty. We want something else which can hardly be put into words, to be united with the beauty we see, to pass into it, to receive it into ourselves, bathe in it, to become part of it. We would add, to be finally healed of any ache. Creation is holding on, looking to us, as it were. Creation is waiting for redemption, transformation, liberation, and participation in the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is verse 21. Creation yearns for the same thing that we can expect in hope. The next verse, Paul tells us that creation was subjected to futility by God, but in hope. Paul says, this is verses 22 and 23, creation groans, And even though we are given the Holy Spirit, remember Ephesians 1:14 as a guarantee of our inheritance, we too groan. We have an undercurrent of grief, not having what we truly long for. And so, the word can also mean, so we sigh. In verses 24 and 25, in two verses, Paul uses the word hope five times. What are we hoping for? What are you hoping for? Paul gives us two things. We wait in hope for our adoption, our full adoption. Do you ache in your relationships? Not feeling chosen, not feeling connected, not feeling cared for, and that thick sense of belonging? Perhaps you have a sense of being orphaned. We await eagerly for our full adoption. Yes, we are sons and daughters. We have been purchased with Christ's own blood. We have been adopted. But we're waiting to be brought home. We are still in the orphanage, as it were. How's life in the orphanage? Well, it's not great. It doesn't ever quite feel like home to me. And I ache to go home. Second, do you ache and hurt in your body? We're certainly tired, at least I am, of hearing about or experiencing sickness and disease. We feel our frailty and fragility. We feel fatigue and frustrations with our physical bodies with more and more frequency as we get older. Because, as you know, after engaging in the extreme sport of sleeping, how do I strain my neck by putting my neck on a pillow? But it happens. Welcome to getting older. Our bodies don't work in the way we wish they would. And so again, we let out a sigh. Paul then says it again, in hope we were saved. And I ask us again, what are we hoping for? What are you hoping for? I'm in a book group. Hey, good for you. At my job over at LU. And each week, a different member of the group is responsible to send out questions on the upcoming chapter. A couple weeks ago, in connection with the last question, they included this quote from the book we're reading. We are reading Tish Warren's book, What Grows in Weary Lands. And the quote reads thusly, "Christian hope is born from the belief that the very best things in heaven and earth will not pass away in fire or emptiness, but will be made more solid, lasting, and real." Close quote. The question, what are you most looking forward to about heaven? I read the question over email, and it stopped me actually in my tracks. I was alone, feeling exposed by my myopic proclivity, my struggle to look beyond the next hour, to situate my hopes and longings toward that true city. Do I live out of my fleeting desires more than my fixed longing for thy kingdom come? Yes. Yes. I'm just hoping that my kids actually do the dishes before I get home from work. What are you hoping for? Considering our text this morning, considering this question posed by my coworker, we need to perhaps take a moment to shape our vision of heaven. Heaven is temporary.
What?
The Apostle John's vision in Revelation 21, let me read it to you. Probably my favorite section of Scripture. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, which is an allusion to evil. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell where? With them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he'll be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying," kind of like what I'm getting into right now, "or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." Verse 5. "He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" When Jesus spoke of the coming of the kingdom, he meant, and it means, nothing less than the restoration of our earthly life to the fullness of God's original intentions for blessing, shalom, and justice in the earth. Salvation involves the restoration of human life in its bodily, emotional, and social aspects, and all of its aspects, to what it was meant to be. What does our Roman text underscore for us this morning? The gospel that I've heard most often is Jesus is my personal Savior. So if you believe, one day you get to fly away to this obscure place. It's in the clouds, and you'll be wearing a diaper, and you'll be playing a golden harp, and you'll be sitting on an abundance of Charmin. You've never heard anyone say that. And Jesus is our personal Savior. He is. But the gospel of the kingdom is good news of holistic salvation. It is not merely personal. This is grossly incomplete. As I just mentioned, in Christ there will be cosmic liberation. In Christ there will be right relations between people and God, among humans, and between humans and non-human creation. The gospel, might I again call it, it's a holistic view of salvation, addresses both our present brokenness and our deepest yearnings, our longings for restoration, renewal, redemption, and ultimate repair. What is Paul's hope here? Cosmic renewal. And yes, even the animals. Considering our longings, our ultimate hope, and heaven, or his kingdom, let me thread the needle for us. If we are consumed with discontentment, this is a problem. Because we live as though we have no hope. And biblical kingdom-oriented hope refuses to allow despair to have the last word. If we are totally content, this is a problem. If we are patiently longing, aching, and hoping for something just beyond our reach, letting hope drag us through discouragement and despair, we are in the place we should be. Because in this hope we are saved, Paul writes in verse 23, the hope of future resurrection. And we hope for what we cannot see, and we wait for it with patience, verse 24. It seems to me that longing best ties and tethers our hearts to the gospel virtue of hope. I'll read that one more time. It seems to me that longing best ties and tethers our hearts to the gospel virtue of hope. Proverbs 10:28, the hope of the righteous ends with gladness, but the expectation of the wicked comes to nothing. I close with this quote concerning hope this morning. Krista Tippett, in her book, Becoming Wise, An Inquiry into the Mystery and Art of Living, she writes this about hope. It, that is to say hope, lives open-eyed and wholehearted within the darkness that is woven inescapably into the light of life, and sometimes seems to overcome it. Hope, she writes, like every virtue, is a choice that becomes a practice, that becomes spiritual muscle memory. It's a renewable resource for moving through life as it is, not as we wish it to be. And I add, remember, Christian, our great hope, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen.